Here we go. We are in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, and I brought an illustration this morning because you're always glad when I bring illustrations, right? Well, two of you are. How cool. Okay. I brought a ski rope. Yes. And I was thinking, you know, it's been so many years since I bought a ski rope. I'm kind of wondering what kind of warnings they have on ski ropes now. Let me share. Use of this product and participation in the sport involves inherent risks of injury or death. Well, that pretty much lets them off the hook, doesn't it? If you get killed using this, it's your own fault. Okay? It's inherent to the sport. Chances are you're using this, you're going to die. So every time you let go of this thing and you didn't die, congratulations, baby, you made it. You did good. And I really love this one. Ski in control and do not ski at speeds that exceed the skier's ability. Do not go over 3 miles an hour, okay? That way they don't get hurt. Now, when I was younger, and I was younger as, you know, before I met Carmel, I owned a ski boat. Haven't owned a ski boat since then. Go figure. Okay? And I remember, you know, having a ski boat when I was 18, and it was an old Cutlass with a Mercury outboard, and it wasn't fast at all. But what has amazed me is that through the years, boats have gotten so powerless, I can't believe it. Okay? I mean, I get on a single ski now, and I cannot find a boat that has enough power to pull me out of the water. And I'm just convinced. Seriously, there's a serious problem going on in the world today, okay? I don't know if it's the EPA or the fishing game. I don't know who has declared that powerful boats are no longer legal. But, you know, I know it has nothing to do with weight and the width of a ski. I know it has nothing to do with that. It all has to do with power. And I think it's the unleaded gas is what is a culprit. And, And so, anyway, I brought a ski rope. Because all of you who have skied are familiar with one phrase. One phrase. You are in the water, and you know, for some of you, you're wakeboarders. I don't know how you can go sideways on the ski. My mind can't get around that one. And it's like snowboarding. I still have my long cross-country skis. That's the only thing I can ski on. I see these people on snowboards. It's like, please. I wouldn't even know how to do that. I got up one time on a wakeboard, and it's like, it just feels so awkward and so weird. Anyway, but I know that a lot of you are just, you know, you're wakeboard kings and wakeboard queens, and whether you're doing wakeboard or you're doing doubles or you're doing a slalom ski, it doesn't matter. You're in the water, you're holding the rope, and what do you say? Let go! Somebody said, I changed my mind! No! I'm cold! No, in case... Well, evidently, maybe the word isn't used as much anymore as it was back in the 80s. Hit it! That's the key, all right? You're in the water, you've got to hold the rope, and you say, hit it! This worked really well in the first service. I don't know if we had all the water skiers in the first service, but I said, and what do you say? And everybody, hit it! It's like, wow, okay, they've got it. Second service, even more athletic than the first service. Let go! Okay. This totally ruined my illustration. Okay? All right, next time I'm going to give you cue cards before you come in. The password is hit it. Okay. So you are in the water. You have the rope in your hands. You have your ski up. And what do you say to the person driving the boat? Sweet. Greg, can we use your boat? These guys are ready to go. They know it. They've got it down pat. Okay, and the reason I wanted that the importance and the reason I gave you the word to say is because that's really what happens in the sixth chapter of Revelation. That was a long way for an illustration, wasn't it? Long way to get there, but we're there. Chapter 6 is hit it. Okay, Lord, we thank you for your word. We just ask you to open our understanding to it. Give us insight into it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in chapter 4, we saw the one sitting on the throne. Chapter 5, we saw Jesus come and take the scroll out of the one sitting on the throne. And now in chapter 6, he begins to open these scrolls. Revelation 6, 1. Now, I saw the Lamb open, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. Now, usually these four living creatures are only saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are filled with his glory. The one who is, who was, and who is to come. Usually that's all we hear them saying. But all of a sudden, one of these creatures, remember, these are the creatures that have the interesting faces and the six wings, and they're full of eyes, and don't stare when you get there. Once. And so one of them speaks and says, come and see. And I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now let me first point out that this one riding this white horse is not Jesus. Jesus doesn't come riding out on a white horse with the opening of the first seal. He does ride a white horse, but it is much later. Look at Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. The one riding on this white horse, the one on that horse right now in Revelation chapter 6, is not called faithful and true. And you'll also notice that he had a bow. Now, we know that Jesus never is referred to as having a bow. Look at Revelation 1:16. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So Jesus doesn't use a bow, he uses a sword, because bow is the strength of man, the sword is the strength of God. Look at Revelation 19 one more time, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So this one on the white horse is not Jesus. The one holding the bow is not Jesus. And let's look at the details here. We're told that he is riding a white horse, and the white horse symbolizes or signifies leadership. He has a bow. And notice that he doesn't have any arrows. It doesn't say, and in his other hand were arrows, or he had a quiver on his back. It just says he has a bow, which signifies that his government is established, his position is established without warfare. Okay? He is one of those guys who speaks softly and carries a big stick, or speaks softly and carries the bow. But again, it doesn't have an arrow in it, it isn't drawn back, it isn't ready to strike anyone. It just has the bow. So he has power, but he's not using it. Military might, but it's not being used to gain his position. It also mentions here that a crown was given to him. Now that crown was not earned, that crown was not given to him by birthright, but rather it is bestowed upon him. Now look at Daniel, the 7th chapter for a moment, 24th verse. It says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And these are the last day's kingdoms, last day kingdom we're looking at. And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue three kings. He subdues three kings, and then the other seven kings, they bestow their rights, or they bestow their power upon him. And when we read that, we say, well, you know, he overcame or subdued three kings. That doesn't necessarily mean that he defeated them militarily, because he comes up from the midst of them. And I guess it's been in the past few years that we realize that one of the areas that nations of the world are most vulnerable in is in the monetary circles. So a nation can actually be defeated monetarily and never have to worry about being defeated physically or militarily. So this one comes, and how he does this, we're not sure. But he ends up being the king over three of these 10 nations. And then the other seven just join in with him. Now, you have to understand that although these are the ones that gave him the authority, they gave him their crowns, the source of his position and his power is supernatural in nature. Look at Revelation, the 13th chapter, the 2nd verse. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So this individual is actually empowered and is put in place by Satan himself. And we also notice in that verse that he went out conquering and to conquer. So although this kingdom began under the guise of peace, even though when he came on the scene, he was riding a white horse and he was simply holding a bow, that peace that he brings, the establishment of his kingdom, is followed by destruction. Look at what happens with the second seal. Verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So although this guy comes in under the guise of peace, peace does not last long at all. Paul speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. He said, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So this so-called man of peace is actually a man who brings in warfare. And there are a couple things to note here. And that is that people should kill one another. That there's nothing supernatural going on here. The deaths that are resulting right now are proportional, or the result of, I should say, are a result of people killing other people. Okay, nothing supernatural is taking place here. These people are killing each other. And there was given to him a great sword. And so when we talk about a great sword, we're talking about the entire world here is in conflict. So it's not just a sword, but it's a great sword. Verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Now, in our day and age, because of nuclear weapons, there is really no way that a country that possesses a nuclear weapon will actually militarily ever be defeated without using that weapon. That, I mean, we are in a different day here than we've ever been in before, with so many countries having nuclear warfare, nuclear weapons, and although no one wants to use them, if you are at that point of absolute defeat, of losing your country to another country, the button's going to be pushed. And so when we talk about this great sword and you know, killing one another and the warfare that goes on, it appears from what we're reading right here that it's not just limited to the battlefield, but because of the warfare that is taking place, there is a scarcity of food. And in days of old, there was always a scarcity of food during a war because all of the young men that could fight, who would normally be working out in the field in an agriculturally based society, would be out fighting and they wouldn't be there to work the field, so the fields wouldn't be producing like they normally would. But in the days of more modern warfare, it's more the ground that is being destroyed and the crops that are being destroyed, and so there's a scarcity of food. And we're told here, the specifics, a quart of wheat will be sold for a denarius. And a denarius is a full day's wage. A quart of wheat is what one person eats in a day. So a quart of wheat, it will take your full day's wage to just buy enough food for one person. And it also mentions here that 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and barley was often fed to animals, and it certainly wasn't as nutritious as wheat was. But in both of these cases, the price here is 8 times normal. So if you picture going to the grocery store, and if you spent $200 at the grocery store this week, multiply that by 8. And so it would be $1,600 at the grocery store. You look at the price of a loaf of bread and multiply that by 8, because that's what's being said here. The third thing he mentions is, do not harm the oil and the wine. And it's really a call of warning. Be very careful with the oil and wine. Don't spill any. Use them sparingly. Verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. Now look at this next phrase. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So next, after the famine, we see death and hell coming with the opening of the fourth seal. One-fourth of the world's population is killed during this time. One-fourth. One out of every four people are killed. And we're told how they are killed. They are either killed by the sword, they're killed in war. They are killed by hunger or by famine. They're killed by death, and the meaning behind that is pestilence and disease. Or they are killed by the beasts of the earth, wild animals. And so well over a billion people, almost 2 billion, meet their end in that way, by those four things. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So not only is there war going on, is there famine going on, is there pestilence and disease going on, and these wild animals that are attacking attacking people, but we're also told that this is a time of intense persecution that is brought against anyone who puts their faith in God, anyone who calls on God, anyone who proclaims to be a follower of God. The judgment that falls on them is that they are put to death. And verse 10 tells us, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, let me just remind you that not only is this a time of persecution upon those who call upon Jesus and get saved, because basically if during this time, from what we gather here and what we will gather further on, when you put your faith in Christ, it's going to cost you your life. It's going to literally cost you your life. But not only is there the persecution against those who become believers during this time, but there is also an intense persecution against the Jewish people. And, you know, there's that statement in Zechariah that talks about, you know, like two-thirds of the Jewish people are killed during this time. I mean, the persecution of the Jews at this time and putting them to death, because this really is Satan's last attempt. I mean, he's tempted it so many times through history. When you look at the Jewish history and those times when Satan has just raised up someone and stirred up someone against the Jews to try to annihilate them and try to eliminate them, and God has preserved them, and God will preserve a great number of them when we get to talking about the city of Petra and the flood that the enemy sends out against the Jewish people. And but around the world, if you're Jewish or you're a Christian, they are out to get you. And the cry for justice that we read of in verse 10, you know, how long, God, you are just and you are holy, and how long until you establish that justice on planet Earth? How long until you repay those people for what they have done? And so it lets us know it wasn't just a matter of, you know, a fast execution, but chances are that, you know, there was torture involved here. And verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So they are each given a white robe, which of course is the robe of righteousness, as we read in the Bible, and they're told to rest. God is going to avenge their blood. God is going to bring justice, but there are still others who will be part of their number who are not there yet, and so that's what they are told. So we get to the sixth seal, and the sixth seal ushers in something completely different than what we've seen up until now. Everything that we've seen has been the result of man. It's man against man. It's the great sword. It's man fighting man. It's beasts of the earth killing men. But in verse 12, when we get to the opening of the sixth seal, it ushers in the wrath of God being poured out. Look at verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So the details we're given here is that there is this massive earthquake. Massive earthquake takes place on planet Earth. I mean, unlike anything the Earth has ever seen before. This is such a massive earthquake that it triggers, apparently from what we're reading here, it triggers all kinds of volcanic activity. So this earthquake is so monumental, so gigantic, that all of a sudden there is volcanic activity in areas that have been dormant for years and years and years, and that debris from the volcanoes is thrown up into the upper atmosphere, which would explain certainly all the rest of the events here, the sun becoming black and the moon becoming like blood. And then there's this meteor shower, this tremendous meteor shower that John describes as the stars of heaven falling to the earth. So we have this meteor shower going on, and the sky receded. The sky as we know it is changed dramatically. Listen to Isaiah's description of this in Isaiah 34. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. So the very landscape of earth at this time is just totally altered. And notice that last phrase, every mountain and island was moved. So it's not like there was an earthquake in Japan, or there was an earthquake in Alaska, or there was an earthquake in Italy. Every island, every mountain is affected by this monumental earthquake that takes place on planet Earth, okay? Unlike anything you can even imagine. Not only the earthquake, but all that follows it, okay? Now, there is a recognition at this point in time by people that are living on planet Earth that something supernatural is going on. Look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So there's a recognition at this point in time, and notice that there is a recognition, but there is not a repentance. And there's a big difference between those two. They recognized, but they did not repent. They recognized that God's judgment was coming upon the earth. This is so monumental. This is so gigantic that there is no other way to explain it. No one can say, well, the tectonic plates of the earth have shifted quickly, okay? No. Nobody's talking about plates. Nobody's talking about some shift going on on the North American plate and the Pacific plate. Nobody's talking about any of that stuff. Okay? They all know for this to happen to this magnitude and to happen everywhere on the earth and to not have an island that is affected by it, to not have a mountain, to not have a continent that's not affected by it, this is God. This is supernatural. And God's wrath is being poured out on us. Okay? But again, you don't see repentance. You just see recognition. Listen one more time to Isaiah's description of what we're reading here in Revelation 6. Isaiah, the 13th chapter, the 6th verse. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. This is truly the day of God's wrath. And we read these events, and because we live here on this planet, there is a part of us that says, my gosh, this is so far beyond anything we have ever seen before. anything we've ever experienced before. I mean, we've all, you know, watched those amateur videos of the tsunami that hit Japan. We've all watched these different areas of devastation that have happened on the planet. We've all heard reports from Africa with the AIDS epidemic, and we've all been exposed to the violence that's going on even now in so many countries and so many places that, you know, we have American soldiers that are in harm's way, you know, trying to bring peace or maintain peace or create peace. And we look at that turmoil, and then we read these accounts. And it's like everything that we're seeing today is magnified. And we sit here and we're just in silence over it. It's like, wow, you know, nobody said, oh yeah, how great is this? It's like, how horrendous, how terrible is this? Okay? And as tremendous and as horrible as these events are, the glimmer of hope that I find in these verses that we read is that there are a great number of people who put their faith in God. And even though they have to pay with their very life, they are there putting their faith in God, putting their hope in God. They are in heaven crying out from under the altar, you know, God, how long until you avenge? And God's saying, we're not done yet. It's not finished yet. It's not done yet. Now, as a believer, when I read these words, I don't become a fatalist. Okay? I don't say, oh, you know, there's just no hope for this world at all. I mean, this stuff's going to happen. It's all going to come to pass. And man, we might as well throw in the towel now. We might as well just, you know, get some signs and say the end of the world is near. All right? And boy, there's just no hope. And you know, no point going to work tomorrow. And no point worried about anything else because it's all going to melt anyway. So why even bother? And we cannot take that fatalistic view for one, well, a couple reasons. But the first reason that we can't take that fatalistic view is because we don't know God's timetable. We don't know when all of this is going to happen. And in spite of people who may say, well, you know, we it's going to happen in the next year or so, it may. But we have no way of knowing. Okay? So we as believers have to live with the expectancy that Christ could come today, but to live in a way that anticipates him not coming for 100 years. So as a believer, that's the balance that I have to keep. The balance that I have to keep is, yes, all of these events are going to happen, but we don't know when they're going to happen. And there's nothing that man's going to do that is going to speed this up or slow it down. It's going to happen on God's timetable, in God's time. And I don't know, and you don't know, that timetable. So let's not get all gloomy and doomy here, okay? But the balance that we need to have to our lives is, again, found in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, where Paul writes these words, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." So even though we're reading this today, here's God's word to you. Be comforted, be encouraged, and keep looking up, because our redemption draws near. So we, rather than, you know, say, oh, wow, this is just, you know, this is what's going to happen, and man, there's no point us even thinking about anything. No. Now, as a believer, I'm comforted by the fact that the Lord's coming for us. I'm encouraged by the fact that he has promised that he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And as a believer, I am looking up, okay? If you've never seen the contrast between the future of believers and unbelievers, you see it plainly in this chapter. Because believers are not here. Unbelievers endure all of this. We who are believers are with the Lord. Because he has come, because he has not appointed us to wrath. And what is this time? Everyone on earth acknowledges this is the time of God's wrath. Well, if God did not destine me for wrath, then I can't be here for this. And if there's one question that I would ask you today, and one thing that I would question you about today is, okay, do you know, and do you have an assurance that you are not going to be here on earth witnessing these events. If you have put your faith in Christ and you're trusting in Him, you can know we're not going to be here for this show. Because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And if you're sitting here and you say, well, you know, I'm really not sure, we can make sure today. Okay, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this word, and it's as sobering and as terrifying as these words are. God, even when we read these words, we are comforted, we are encouraged, and God, it just causes us to lift up our eyes and to look to you. And Lord, I just thank you that we can have that assurance today. I thank you for the promises that you've made to us about not being under the wrath of God, but having passed from death to life. And Lord, I just pray today that every single person here, when we leave this building, will have that assurance. We'll know, God, you're in control. God, you're watching over me. And God, I'm going to be in your presence. And with your heads bowed, your eyes closed for just a moment longer. God didn't give us this chapter of Revelation to scare us. He didn't give us this chapter and reveal these things to John to write down so that we could read them and just be terrified about what's going to happen in the future. God has simply told us the truth. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen on planet Earth. With each of these seals that is opened in heaven, these are the events that take place on planet Earth as a result of those seals being open. And God has been gracious enough to us to tell us about it so that we can make sure that we are not under that judgment. And if you're here today and you don't have that assurance, and maybe you're like I was, you know, I was a teenager and I said, yeah, I'll put my faith in Jesus one day, but it's not going to be for a long time. I may become a Christian when I'm like 80. And maybe you've kind of taken that attitude. You know, I'm going to wait. I'll become a Christian, but not today, not now. Well, the Bible says that this is the acceptable time. And behold, this is the day of salvation. We are not guaranteed any other day other than this day. And God has said to us on this day that if you call upon me, I will accept you. And so often we talk about us accepting Christ, and it's really us being accepted by God. And today you may be here and you've been putting it off and you just need to do it. Maybe you've kind of been looking around and checking out different churches and kind of dabbling into different religions, you know, trying to find truth. What you are hearing from God's word is absolute truth. Okay? It's absolute truth. And I think in your heart, there's something going on right now that is letting you know this is truth. Not because Pastor Ray says it's truth, but because he read it from the Word. And as it was read from the Word, that truth hit your heart. And if you need to get right with God, maybe you just need to make sure that you're right with God. Let me help you with a prayer. Right where you're sitting, I just want you to repeat these words after me. I want you to say them out loud because that's an important aspect to this. We believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, and we are saved. And so we're gonna pray a prayer right now, and I want you to pray it out loud. And to make that feel real comfortable, we're just going to pray it together so that you don't have to feel strange or awkward because you may have never in your entire life ever prayed out loud before. And we're going to just make this really easy because we're, just as a congregation, we're going to pray this prayer together. So let's say these words together today. Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin, all of my rebellion, and all of my mistakes. Today, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for me to reconcile me to you. And Heavenly Father, I ask you to accept me. I ask you to take control of my life and to lead me, not only in this life, but all the way to heaven. I believe in you, God. And I thank you today for accepting me In Jesus' name, amen. And it's just that easy. You know, we make things so hard, but the Bible says what? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? You've called upon him, you will be saved. Just that easy. Just that simple. Let's stand together today. Now, if you don't want to get blessed this week, you need to wear a really big hard hat. Okay? Because the word tells us in Revelation, the first chapter, the third verse, that blessed is everyone, every single person, every person who reads the words of this prophecy, reads from the book of Revelation, every single person who hears the words of this revelation read, and every person who keeps the words of this revelation. Okay? Today, you've sat here, you've read it off the wall, you've heard it read to you, you now have the sixth chapter, man, those six seals being opened, you now have that in your life, okay? Now, God says, because of that, you are going to be blessed. So, like it or not, you're just going to get blessed this week. And that may not thrill you, but that's okay. It's going to happen anyway, okay? And we always conclude with the blessing from the book of Numbers, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And we know that God will bless you with his peace. He's going to bless you with his presence this week. Get ready, because I know, you know, usually Mondays are like really rotten days. Get ready, because Monday's going to be a great day. Tuesday's going to be a great day. Wednesday, you're going to get blessed every day, because this is what God says he's going to do for you this week. So just deal with it. Just deal with it. Daryl and Denise, could I impose on you guys just to make yourselves available for prayer today? And if you need prayer before you leave today, and I know you guys are hiding back there hoping I wouldn't see you. And if you need prayer before you leave today, just, we always have somebody down here at the front to pray with you. And so we just invite you just to come down the front and let someone agree with you today. Thank you, Daryl and Denise Lee, for coming down and making yourselves available. And God bless you. Have an absolutely wonderful week. Thanks for being here this morning. Don't forget all the stuff going on this week. Get flyers and bulletins and all that good stuff on the back table. God bless you. Thanks for being here. That's all, folks.